Please turn to Matthew 28 for opening scripture. Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 28. Matthew 28, beginning with verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priest all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your resurrection that gives you the power to conquer the world, that puts you on your throne because you have defeated death. There is no enemy stronger than you. There is no enemy you have not defeated. And there is no enemy that can defeat us. We pray that your name be magnified today, that we worship you in spirit and truth. We understand the magnitude of the resurrection, that it's your victory. And it's your grace to us that gives us the fruit of it, even the resurrection of our souls through your salvation. In Christ's name, amen.
If you will, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Yes, we are in Deuteronomy on Resurrection Sunday. Christ is the Word of God, therefore we can't go wrong with what we choose, and this is providentially where God has placed us today. Deuteronomy chapter 4. I'm going to tell you up front that Deuteronomy chapter 4, the whole chapter, primarily, is the message in Deuteronomy chapter 4 is obey the Lord and live. And the reason why we have the hope of that, because we can't do it in our own power, the reason we can have hope that we can experience the life that comes from obedience is because of the resurrection of the Christ. So I'm gonna read a few verses here, and then we'll kind of go through the chapter here. The first couple of verses in Deuteronomy chapter 4 say, "And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and rules that I'm teaching you, and do them, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I commanded you." The first three chapters of Deuteronomy were a review as they recounted the history of the people of Israel as they came out of Egypt, were brought out of Egypt, as we will read in a little bit, by the mighty hand of God. And as they traveled and traversed, as they came to the promised land and rejected the command to go into the land, and then they went around again for 40 years in the desert, in the wilderness, and then were brought back to the point of entering the land. At that point, we're told, instructed to refrain from certain places and to go in and conquer others. And now they are on the edge of the Jordan, about to go in. And so here, the first thing, so as this recounting is kind of coming to a conclusion, Moses is now beginning the instructions, which are a review for the children of Israel. And he starts with the foundation, which is to remind them of the covenant that God made. God made a covenant with them. He said, "Listen and do the rules and statutes that I have given you." That was what he wanted man to do. That was man's part of the covenant. And God says, "And my part will be that I will give you life." And this word "life" has a flavor of living again. I will give you new life. And he says, "And they take possession of the land." And that word "possession," it has the flavor of going in and taking the dominion, similar to the instructions that were given in the garden. They have to go in and take dominion. They are to possess it. Now, this is not the first covenant. In fact, if you were a Jew or Israelite then, they very much could have considered this a new covenant that God was making. Not new in the sense of brand new, like never seen before new, but a renewing, because the covenant was made with our original father, Adam. It was the same covenant. It was the covenant then was, do not eat of the tree and live. And live and take dominion and inherit the earth. And so, as we consider this, many might say, "Oh, this is old covenant. This is the Mosaic covenant. We are in the new covenant." But I want you to see it's all from your perspective, because this was a renewing of the Adamic covenant. And when Christ came and fulfilled many parts of that law that we could not fulfill, and he said, I bring a renewed covenant again. So, what I want you to do right off the bat is I want you to embrace the covenant of God that he makes with his people. Because God never breaks covenant. He cannot. It's against his nature to break his covenant. So when he says, he does. Just like what he said to Adam, he did. What he says here, he does. What Christ brings and says, he does as well. And so you can count on God when he makes a promise and a covenant. A covenant is simply an agreement between two people, two parties. And so you can, don't be scared by the word covenant. It's an agreement. It's a promise. However, it is important because when you make this promise, when this covenant is made, it is made with stipulations. So it's just the nature of the promise. Do this, and I'll do this. As they say, the devil's in the details, and the this is important. And that is where he goes next in verse 2, where he says, do not take away from the law, nor add to it. Because if you take anything away from what God has said, it is no longer what God said. And the promise does not apply. It applies to what God said. If you add anything to it, as the Pharisees did, as Caiaphas was a representative, and like we talked about in the intro, if you add anything to it, it is no longer God's word. It is now man's word. And the promises do not apply. It applies to only what God said. And so, it's very important that that is kept in mind. So, you cannot keep the promise, you cannot keep the covenant, if you do not know what it is. Because if somebody adds to it, you won't know if they added to it. If somebody takes away from it, you won't know if someone takes away from it. So you have to know what it is so you can keep it. And we're going to get into that more in a little bit. For now, I want to read verse 3 and 4. Verse 3 says, your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. For the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are all alive today. Now, I'm going to need to go back and fill in a few details here so you can understand the significance of these two verses. As we came through the first three chapters and we recounted and mentioned the history, it wasn't a recounting of every detail. And in fact, there is I'm going to give you a little timeline right quick to help you out here. We read about the defeat of the king of King Sihon. And then we read, this is as the Israelites are coming up into the land. And then we read about the defeat of King Og of Bashan. And then in Deuteronomy, it comes right here to chapter 4. But some more things happen in between there. And to find out those things, you have to go to the book of Numbers. And even in the book of Numbers, it jumps around a little bit to get all the details of what happened. But I'm going to give you some of that right now. So what we find is that after the defeat of King Og of Bashan, the Israelites now find themselves in the land of Midian, near Moab. Remember, they were told, do not mess with Moab. So they didn't. And now they're sitting there just on the edge of the Jordan near Moab and Midian, in the land of Midian. And what happens is the king of Moab starts getting nervous. Balak is the king of Moab. He gets nervous. He sends some messengers to a prophet named Balaam. You probably remember Balaam because Balaam is the one whose donkey talked to him. And we're not going to get into that part of it today. But just briefly, he sent messengers. Balaam said, he sent messengers to ask Balaam to curse the Israelites because they were too strong and too mighty for him, he said. And so Balaam said, okay, well, let me check with God. And God said, nope, you can't curse them. So he goes back to the messengers and says, well, God said I can't curse them. Y'all need to go away. And so they go back to Balak, and Balak says, well, I'm going to send them more money, more treasures. They come back, and Balaam says, well, let me ask God again. And God says, no, you can't curse him. So he goes back to him and says, basically, he says, I don't care how much money you send me. God has told me I can't do it. And I can't do anything God doesn't allow me to do. So it turns out, before the messengers leave this time, God comes back to Balaam and says, okay, go with them. So Balaam's like, oh, okay, great. So he goes back and says, let's go. But when Balaam gets to, this is where the donkey incident happens. We're not going to get into that. But he ends up going, and he stands on the mountain, and he looks over the host of Israel, and instead of cursing them, he blesses them. And Balak is with him at this point, and he's like, dude, what are you doing? I paid you all this money to curse, and you did a blessing. And he said, well, I told you, God wouldn't let me curse them. So he said, well, I'll try again. Let's go somewhere else and try again. Tries, and then the second time, he blesses them again. And so Balak now has had enough, and he goes and leaves. However, apparently, and this is kind of where the story ends if you read straight from Numbers, I think it's 22 through 24. However, there's a little bit of detail here that we're not given in this particular part of the story. It comes out later. And that is in Numbers 31:16. And in there, we find out that Balaam, though he did not curse the Israelites, he gave Balak a little bit of advice. He said, you know what? I'm going to tell you something. I can't curse these folks. But if you will send your women in there to entice them, you can probably get them to come and disobey their God. And then their God will curse them for you. And this is what happens. And this is where this happens, that this happens, and this is what this verse 3 is referring to, where the Baal, that's their idol, that's their god, their false god, at Peor. And this is in Numbers chapter 25. So I want to read right quick what happens in Numbers 25. Numbers 25 says, while Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. These invited the people to the sacrifice of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself with Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, take all the chiefs of the people and hang them in the sun before the Lord, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. And I'm just going to tell you that there was a plague that ended up killing 24,000 before it was over as a judgment against those who had gone. And even though there probably was sexual immorality involved with the worship of the idols, it was not that we're told was the egregious of the sin. It was the idolatry and the worship of someone besides God that God was so upset about. Now, so in verse 3, this is what it's talking about when it talks about the Baal of Peor and what happened there. Now, the next question is, why is that particular incident picked out in this particular case? Why would God, through Moses, reference the Baal of Peor incidents right after he says, do not add or do not take away from the law of God? I think the answer is found when you consider 3 and 4 together. When we're hearing 3, it says, you know what happened at the Baal of Peor. You know the destruction. You know the judgment that happened to those who sinned in Peor. But it says in verse 4, those that held fast. That word, the words there that are held fast, it's like cling or adhere, like glue or Gorilla tape. Sticks to it. And what they did is they stuck to the Word of God. They adhered to the real, honest, not attitude, not taken away from Word of God. And there's an indication of this in Numbers 25, verse 18. I'm going to read that right quick, because I didn't read it a minute ago when I was in 25. And it says, I'm going to go back to 16. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this is where he gives them the instruction to go and destroy the Midianites as a retribution for them. And this is why. Destroy them, harass the Midianites and strike them down, for they have harassed you with their wiles. Wiles. W-I-L-E-S. You know what wiles are? You ever heard of Wile E. Coyote? Okay. It's supposed to be wiles. It's like trickery. They have harassed you with their wiles, which they beguiled you in the manner of Peor. Beguiled. They tricked. Or led you astray is another way to think of that. And how might they have led them astray? In the context here where don't add, don't take away, they very well could have led them astray by coming up and saying, oh, your God says to do this, but then they added a little something. Or they took away a little something. And the Israelites bought it, and they went, and they fell. Because they did not know, did not follow the exact Word of God. But those who clung to the Word of God did not fall away. They stayed true, and they did not go and worship the idols. So, what about the law of God? Should we remember? You know, we are not to add or take away from it. Well, why? Yes, God says not to. But you get to understand that the law of God is simply an outward manifestation of the attributes of God. Why should we not murder someone? And if you want to go even further, go back. Let's go into the more into the weeds on that. Why should we not be angry with our brother in our heart, which is what the spirit of that commandment is? Why should we not be angry with our brother in our heart? Because God is not a murderer. He does not murder. Why should we not bear false witness? Because God is truth. Why should we honor our father and our mother? Because God is our Father in heaven. Why should we not worship other gods? Because God is the only one and true God. And He is the only one worthy of worship. You see, each and every law and statute of God is simply a way to show the world. When we do it, it's a way to show the world God. We are, by following this, by following this rule, by following this statute, by following this way of life, we are manifesting God to the world. So God's law is perfect. It's already perfect. If we try to add something to it, what we're saying is God, you didn't quite get it right. It really needs a little something extra right here. Or if we try to take something away from it, no, that's just a little too far, God. And what we're doing is we're playing God when we do that. So nothing else besides God's Word is truly God's Word. And when we think about Christ, what do we know about Christ in reference to the law of God? We know that He kept the law perfectly, right? But Christ is the Word. Christ is the law of God. He simply expressed His true divinity as He lived out that life. He really could not have broken the law, because He was the law of God. So in verse 3, we have this, you know, this situation where in God's divine providence, Israel is led astray. I always wondered why God said, no, Balaam, don't go. No, Balaam, don't go. Okay, Balaam, go. Why did he say go? Well, we find out right here. Because he wanted Balaam to go, because he had a plan and purpose for him to go. He wanted what happened at Peor to happen. He had a problem. He had a plan and purpose for that. This occurred. It turned out to be a winnowing. It winnowed out 24,000 idolaters from the people of Israel, and they were about to go in to take the land, which was full of idolatry. Now, but he had a people inside the people who were going to not fall away. They weren't going to not fall away by their own power, but they were going to follow. They were going to stay true and cling and adhere to the word of God, because God had ordained that as well. They held fast, and what happened when they held fast? They lived. I believe that's what was promised when, if you keep the statutes, you live. And that's what happened. So here we have the expression of the promise given to us there as well. In verse 5, as we carry on, we have Moses talking about, he's saying, look, I've taught you the statutes and rules. I was commanded to teach you. This was my command. This was my act of obedience. God said to teach you, so I have. And in verse 6, let me read this. He says, keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who when they hear all these statutes will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon Him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as this, as all this law that I set before you today? Why should we keep the law? Because it brings glory to God when we keep the law. It is God's way of showing Himself to humanity. No doubt, we've already said it, God has promised benefits to keeping the law. But the benefits, and here we talk, it says God will be near, you will get wisdom, and the law is good. But the real reason we do it is because we will be a manifestation of God to others when we do this. And God, this is God's way of showing others. In fact, here we have a very interesting and profound premonition of future prophecies and the future that comes from a people who will do what God says to do. A people who will obey the Lord. We're going to read Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, if you want to turn there right quick. And we're going to read a prophecy in Isaiah. I believe it's going to sound very familiar. After listening to these verses here. Isaiah chapter 2 says, the word of Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills. And all the nations shall flow to it, and many people shall come and say, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that He may teach us His ways. His statutes is another way to say that. And that we may walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go what? The law. And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. This is the prophecy. Let's read also, this is also the same, very, very similar prophecy in Micah. Micah chapter 4. Very, very similar. Almost exactly the same. It says, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains. It shall be lifted up above the hills, and people shall flow to it. And many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He may teach us His ways, and may walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." It's very similar. The mountain of the Lord. The mountain of the house of the Lord. What did Jesus say about His death and resurrection? He gave a prophecy. He was looking at the temple, but He wasn't talking about the temple. What did He say? He said, tear down what? This house. Tear down this house, in 3 days I will rise it back up. He was looking at the temple because it was there in the background when He was talking, but He wasn't talking about the temple. What was He talking about? He was talking about Himself. And He called Himself the house. Tear down this house. Tear down this house. The house of the Lord. And in Daniel, there's a prophecy. Remember the statue in Daniel? Had the different the gold head and the silver torso and the clay and iron feet. And what comes out of the east? I believe it's out of the east. What comes out of the east and smashes the idol? And which is a representation of what? The nations. What comes out and smashes the idol? And what happens to the rock? It grows into a mighty mountain. And that mighty mountain is Christ. He is who comes and He smashes the nations. And then His church is a representation of Him as it grows into a mighty mountain. And here we have people flocking to the mountain, to the house of God, in the latter days. And folks, the latter days is every day after Christ. Every day after the resurrection is the latter days. And so here we have that, you know, have this in back in Deuteronomy. Why should you keep the law? Because it brings God glory, because everybody's going to look around and say, wow, how do these people get so smart? And of course, we're supposed to realize it's not us, but it was God. Because He gave us the law to follow in the first place. Revelation 15, verse 3 through 4, speaks to this as well. Again, this is in the latter days. This happened. This is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem that happened about this during this time. 3 through 4. And they sing the song of Moses, they being the saints of God who have conquered the beast, says in the verses before this. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, capital L, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God, the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Again, the nations coming. Maybe I'll read one more. Psalm 22, 27 through 31. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and He rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before Him shall bow all who go down to the dust. Even the one who could not keep himself alive. Prosperity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generations. They shall come and proclaim His righteousness to a people yet unborn, that He has done it. When you or I keep the law of God, it is how we witness to the world. Now, verse 9. We have to watch out. He says, only take care. Watch out. Keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen. See, this is the admonition not to get prideful. As the nations start flowing to the mountain of God, in response to our keeping the law, don't get prideful. Keep your eyes, don't forget the things your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. And then he goes on to talk about these things that happened. The greatness of God that was exhibited there at Mount Horeb. And by the way, what happened at Mount Horeb? Mount Horeb is where God issued the Ten Commandments on the tablets of stone. And more, and importantly here, he came and he came as a fire and as smoke and as thunder and as lightning, but he showed them no form. And he did that for a specific reason. He came with all his awe and power, and the people, you know what they did? They didn't say, "Yay! Oh, thank you God for coming." They fell down and ran away, and they were like, "We can't handle this." Because you know what? You can't handle God. We can't handle God. God is too big for us. But he purposely did not show them in form because he knew what would happen if they showed them form. They would take that form and they would turn it into an idol. And they would worship it instead of worshiping him. Instead of worshiping the true God. And this is what, so, verse 15 talks about this. Says, watch, he's saying, watch out. He's continuing to admonish them, watch out. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, lest you fall into the temptation of making anything into an idol. So, and this sort of culminates in verse 23 where he says, do not forget the covenant. In the covenant, it specifically says, worship only the Lord your God. Do not bow down to idols. And so, and the reason why is because God is a jealous God. It says it right here. I wish I had wrote that verse down. 24, thank you. The Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. How many think jealousy is bad? Jealousy, defined correctly, is not bad. Coveting is bad, but jealousy, for instance, I had it and it just left my Andrew. Right? I wanted to call you Adam. I don't know why I did it. Andrew. If Dylan gave affections to another man and you get jealous about that, that would be completely proper because those affections are not meant for that other person. They're meant for you. That is proper. So here, that's what God has here. He has a jealousy for what he deserves, and he only deserves. Very proper. So, God has given a covenant. He says, obey my statutes, my commandments, do what I say, follow me, and you live. Implied in this is the negative. If you do not obey, you will not prosper, and you can expect death. Verse 25 says, when you father children and children's children and have grown old in the land, if you act corruptly by making a carved image in the form of anything, and by doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord, your God, so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will soon utterly perish from the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. You will not live long in it, but it will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods of wood and stone, the work of human hands, that neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. The covenant brings blessings for obedience, and it brings consequences for disobedience. I want to make a distinction here between consequences and condemnation. It is very clear from Christ and from the Word of God that the accomplishment of the cross was to break the curse of the law. The curse of the law can be seen as a condemnation of the law. It says very clearly in Romans chapter 6 that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no judgment, no judgmental consequences, but I'd rather say more, no judgmental punishments for those who are in Christ, because Christ has taken the punishment. That does not mean that there are no consequences, no inherent resulting consequences when we do not follow God's law. The consequences, he says, are perishing from the land, scattering, serving other gods, which means you're going to be a slave. That's what that serving idols is. It means you're a slave. So, don't be surprised. We shouldn't be surprised when we don't follow God's law, we end up with consequences. However, there is good news. Verse 30 says, when you are in tribulation because you have not obeyed God's law, when you are in tribulation and all these things come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey His voice. Praise God for the promise. You will. How does He know that you will turn? Who's he talking to? He's talking to God's people, God's true people, the ones who he's worked in their hearts, the ones who he's promised not to forsake, the ones who he has chosen. And he says, you will return, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. He will not forget the covenant he made with his son, saying that all those who you have died for, I will bring into eternal life. Remember Revelation 15. Victory is there. Covenant is there. The covenant has been renewed and made perfect in Christ. This was done at the cross and culminated with the resurrection. Now we read about the glory of God in His election. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave or destroy you. Verse 32, for ask now of the days that are past, which were before you since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other whether such a great thing has ever happened or was ever heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out in the midst of the fire, as you have heard and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by mighty hand and outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other besides Him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice, that he might discipline you. And on earth he let you see his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers, and chose their offspring after them, and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence, by his great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in, to give you their land for inheritance, as it is this day. Know therefore today, and lay it on your heart, that the Lord is God in heaven, above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. Verse 35, to you it was shown. Verse 36, he let you hear. Verse 36, he let you see. Verse 37, and because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring, he chose you. Verse 39, you now know that God is in heaven. He did it for you, for those who he chose. So, verse 40 is where we're going to stop. Verse 40, so therefore, you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time. Why? Because he chose you. Because he came, because he lived, because he died, and because he rose. Because he did this, we submit to him. We submit to him, and we do it, we show it, and we live it. And how do we do this? How do we do this? What is it that we do? We got to do something. I mean, it's not like we get to choose what we do. He told us, what do we do?
Obey
him. We obey his law. We don't add anything to it. We don't take anything away from it. We don't get embarrassed about God and what he said to do. We trust God. We trust the law he gave us, the word. If you don't like the word law, just put the word word there. The word. Christ is the word. We must cast away any hope in man. Remember, if it's anything added to it, it's man's word. If anything taken away from it, it's man's word. We must cast away any hope in man and cling to Christ alone. We must repent today and believe. And when we believe, we do it, we show it, we live it. And, just a reminder, as it says here, it only happens because of the power of God that's given to us through the Spirit. We cannot take any credit in it, lest any man should boast. Let's pray. Thank you, God in heaven. Thank you that you came as man, Christ. You interact with us. You give us your Spirit. You are real. You are true. You are powerful. We can trust you. We can believe only through your help by making it happen for us. We thank you for it. We pray for your power. We pray for your strength to do what you've called us to do. And not to be deceived by any man, but to only go to your word alone, and follow your word. We pray for your Spirit to lead us to do that. When we fail, we pray, God, that you would bring us to repentance. And when we have success and glory, that we would be a mirror to reflect it back to you. May your name be praised in all things. Amen.